With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Calvin sent 1,300 missionaries to his homeland of France. He visited there at the peril of his own life. You see, John Knox, give me Scotland or I die. Hear Latimer and Ridley burning to death saying, oh God, let us light a candle for England that shall never be put out. The Apostle Paul, his call was to take the gospel to all the nations. Yet Paul said to God in the book of Romans, for his own nation, his own Israel, he said, oh God, I would be accursed if you would only come and save them. So his burden was for his own nation, even though his specific call was to all the nations.
Welcome and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry Reeder brings us the first part of a message entitled, The Profile of Revival, as we continue our series, Revive Us Again. Our country has many patriotic citizens who are proud to call themselves Americans. And yet, if we are honest with ourselves, we must admit that every day all around us we see the signs of the gradual demise of the soul of our nation. We find ourselves trapped in a culture and a spiritual death spiral, similar to what ancient Israel experienced at various times during the Old Testament era. And God's answer for America is the same as it was for them. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We'll be looking at the first 14 verses. Here again is Harry Reeder with part one of the message, The Profile of Revival.
Would you look with me now in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 11. This is God's word, it's the truth. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may it be preached for you. If you're visiting with us, please know you're welcome. We love having you here. And you've stepped in on a series of expositional sermons from various texts in God's word dealing with revival, because we have asked God to lay upon our heart and to come and visit us with revival. For some very specific reasons, we have done that. Our theme verse is Psalm 85:6, the prayer of revival. The people that wrote it, the sons of Korah, had experienced that revival because they had been traitors against God, but God revived them. He took 250 of them, their lives, when they were traitors against Moses and Aaron. Then he revived them and they became part of the temple ministry. And then they authored 12 psalms that are found in your Bible, of which one is Psalm 85. That's a psalm of affirming the revivals of God and the people of Israel, and specifically their revival, and a prayer. Will you not again revive us, O Lord? Will you not again revive us, O Lord? Let me make a statement. I've said this in various ways. Let me say it again. It is no abdication of the Great Commission to have in your commitment to take the gospel to all the nations, to have a passion and commitment for the gospel to go to your own nation. That is no abdication of the Great Commission. Now, you can treat it wrongly. Well, we want Jesus to be the tribal God of America. That's blasphemy. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords of all the nations. But that does not mean that we don't have a burden for our own nation. It's just like I want to win my neighbors to Christ. Well, I need to start with my family. I don't need to dodge my family. I need to start with my, I don't need to end with my family, but I need to start there. So that if we want to reach the nations, it's right. And by the way, the way's been carved out for us. Go look at the reformers. Calvin sent 1,300 missionaries to his homeland of France. He visited there at the peril of his own life from Geneva. You see John Knox, give me Scotland or I die. Hear Latimer and Ridley burning to death saying, oh God, let us light a candle for England that shall never be put out. And you have seen it, of course, in the lives of many, not the least of which would be the Apostle Paul. His call was to take the gospel to all the nations. Yet the Apostle Paul said to God in the book of Romans, he said, for his own nation, his own Israel, he said, oh God, I would be accursed if you would only come and save them. So his burden was for his own nation, even though his specific call was to all the nations. So my dear brothers and sisters, while we can wrongfully use Jesus in our nation, it is not wrong to tell our nation, you need to know the God of glory and grace through Jesus Christ. You need to know his redeeming grace, and you need to know the blessings of his common grace throughout this nation. So then, Harry, why are you talking about revival? You're talking about a gospel awakening, and I am. We're not praying for revival to America. You don't get revival to nations. Revival assumes somebody's already been vived. What we're wanting to see is the gospel moving and sweeping our nation. How does it sweep our nation? From his church, who in days of spiritual apathy, spiritual distraction, biblical illiteracy, spiritual impotency are no longer available, used, or committed to the God of glory to send his grace to that nation and from that nation to all the nations because they become absorbed with the emptiness of self, even the church. So here's the way, let me put it this way. The way a church goes within a nation is the way that nation will go. The way the church of the Lord in the nation goes is the way the nation will go. You see, the nation is dominated by the world. And the world always goes into a death spiral of sin in various forms unless the grace of God comes to it, either through the stream of redeeming grace with sinners being transformed or common grace with sin being restrained and virtue being elevated. And those two things working together from the gospel coming through the church, from the pulpits and from the people of those churches as they engage in gospel ministry with one another and in the community with both evangelism and discipleship as well as public theology in the public square. And that's what God calls us to do. But if we're spiritually impotent, if we are apathetic, if we are illiterate, then it will show up in the culture. Our culture is in a death spiral. What does that tell you about the church within this culture? It should not amaze us where the culture is and God is giving them over. What ought to astound us is why the culture's there. Because we have squandered the blessings that God has given in his providence through his church to this nation by becoming absorbed with ourselves instead of the God of glory, his presence and power. Therefore, will you not, O Lord, revive us, his people, again? We're confessing you've done it before. We're asking you to do it again. And we're asking you to start with me. Start with me. Start with us. Move among us. And then see that sweeping movement of gospel power as thousands and millions are brought from death unto life in Jesus Christ. As those great verities of God, such as biblical marriage, such as marriage and life, and biblical sexuality and family, all of those things become again affirmed, and we no longer call good evil and evil good, and we no longer call light darkness and darkness light. That's what the world inevitably will do unless the work of God's grace through his church is flowing from us to them. So when we see what we see in the chaos and the debauchery and the depravity and the willingness to stand against God and call what God says is good evil and what God says is evil good. That is here inevitably because we are not there for Him. And He is not sought to be in us. So that is why we call for revival. Now, what is revival? Well, so let me put it this way. Revival is an extraordinary work of God's grace, and I'm trying to substantiate this with sermon after sermon throughout this year, that revival is an extraordinary work of God's grace through ordinary people in ordinary places by ordinary means with extraordinary consequences for His glory. Revival is extraordinary. Now, revival, we've already been vived, but now we're a valley of bones. God, would you do something extraordinary, get these bones on top of each other and get them connected and raise up an army instead of this valley of bones? We just got bones. And by the way, we don't want just skeletons either. We want you to give us some life. And so that's what we're asking God for. God, raise us up again for you to serve you, that you might be in us and working through us. That's an extraordinary work that is not merited, not deserved. It is a work that comes down. Its revival is not worked up. It comes down. Even what God uses to bring revival is already there because God has begun the work of revival. God uses revival leaders, revival preaching, revival praying, revival worship. He uses all of that, but whenever you have that, you know that God's already shown up, and He has established what He is going to use. But He uses ordinary people in ordinary places. He starts them underneath haystacks. He starts a meeting in a room secretly at a place called Oxford University. He starts them in amazing places. He starts them from the Garden of Gethsemane. He starts them in amazing places, ordinary places, using ordinary people through the ordinary means of preaching and leading and praying and worship, using those ordinary means, ordinary people in ordinary places. But look at the extraordinary work as the landscape of nations are transformed through the transforming of men and women with the gospel of grace through the Church of Jesus Christ, again alive in Christ and for Christ. That's what revival is. Now, when it shows up, there is a mark on it, and I put the mark this way. In revival, the people of God are again filled. In revival, the people of God who have known the fullness of God. See, at one time, we knew the fullness of God, but now listen to me carefully, please. Now, we have become so full of ourselves, we don't have the fullness of God. Here are the people of God who have known the fullness of God, but in revival, they empty themselves and they are restored by God to being filled with God's presence and power. And when they are being filled, joyfully being filled, not only are they being filled to overflowing, but they can't get enough. They become like the deer by the water brook, panting, panting. God, I need thee every... Come on, fill in the blank. You just sung it. I need thee what? Every hour. Not just, by the way, could I get a blessing at 10:55 and we surely want to be over by 12:05. No, I need thee every hour. Every hour I need thee. I needed you at my conversion and it didn't stop then. I need you every hour on my way to that glorious hour when I meet you face to face. I need you, not another program. Programs are fine. I'm not opposed to them. I need you, not another program, not another personality profile, not another change of circumstances around me. I need you in me, and then the circumstances won't dictate to me. I will become your instrument in them. That's what I need. I need thee every hour, and now I've got you to overflowing, but I can't get enough of you. I need thee. Every hour. I don't need you just on the shelf nearby, so if I get into trouble, let me go check with God. I need you every hour. That means I want you to have me every hour. Every hour. Well, how do these revivals come? Okay, Pastor, go get a book from Charles Finney to find out how revivals come. Okay, he's got some good insights. How about Billy Graham? He's got some good insights on revival. Well, I mean, how about George Whitfield? There's one. How about reading? Well, all of those things are great, but I tell you what, I'm going to shortcut all of that. I want to give you whom they would want to work from. What does God say how revival comes? Well, you know what? He's already told us. He's already told us how, when his people need revival, he will bring revival. This is how he brings revival. This is how he develops revival. This is how he instigates revival. This is how he responds in the context of bringing revival. This is what he does. Now remember, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, remember what we looked at, Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach upon any nation. So righteousness exalts. Now we're not talking about just Israel, a covenanted nation. Any nation, if righteousness promoted by redeeming grace and common grace is being elevated, so what's good is called good, what's evil is called evil, and even though it's not a perfect nation, even though there are all kinds of issues, if righteousness that is defined by God with the sanctities of God's law, and those verities are being lifted up with the free exercise of his people functioning in that nation to exalt righteousness, if that is happening, if that righteousness is there, that's what exalts a nation. Not the strength of the dollar, not the new administration of a presidency, not the size of the army, not the size of the navy, not the GNP. What exalts a nation is not their geographical territories. What exalts a nation is when righteousness is embraced. But sin is a reproach. Brothers and sisters, every single sin deserves God's ultimate, every sin. Any one sin, the wages of sin, singular, is death. Any sin brings God's ultimate eternal judgment. But not all sins are equal. Don't let people tell you that. Some sins are worse by consequence, sinfulness, and heinousness. And I tried to show you that last week, that when the land is filled with certain sins, those sins have a voice that pierce into the heavens, and God hears it, and he comes down, and he brings judgment upon that land. In Genesis 4, it was the shedding of innocent blood of Cain. The voice of Cain's blood came up to the heavens, and God came down to bring judgment upon the land and to drive them from the land. If that was done then, for one life, where do we stand with at least 60 million that we have legally, morally, politically declared just to destroy? Now, if I'm missing something, you come up here and correct my logic. If I see God's judgment falling upon a Third Reich in Germany with its death culture, What's going to happen and what is happening to us? And then you find Genesis 11, when a nation decides we are great. Secular arrogance at Babel. And the cry goes up to God, and God comes down to bring his judgment upon them. Babylon is great. We will take God's place. We're not under God. We are God. We will build our ziggurat to heaven. We will define majesty and authority. And God comes down and brings an end to them. Folks, I love my country, but with all due respect, please hear me. I'm supporting our president, no matter who they are. I'm going to do all of those things. So don't hear this as any political statement to any one direction. But I really and truly, as a minister of the gospel, am not primarily focused to make America great. My desire is for America to know the greatness of God and thou. That's my heart. And there will come real greatness. There, and I'm not saying you don't deal with issues of economy and military. I understand that. I'm not irrational. But my heart is this. Righteousness is what exalts a nation. And that comes by the grace of God through his people in a nation. And sin brings the reproach of God. And the worst judgment is when he gives us over to our secular arrogance, when he gives us over to our shedding of innocent blood. And the third time in the book of Genesis is Sodom and Gomorrah, when the cry of sexual anarchy came up and God came down and he brought the judgment upon those kingdoms with directness and destruction because of their rebellion against God. In sexual anarchy, perversion, and promiscuity. And one of the best judgment is when he gives us over to those things and we shamelessly do them. So what is our nation's hope? Our nation's hope is the gospel of grace at work in the church, alive for Christ and through the church into this nation and from this nation into the world. A sweeping gospel awakening that begins with the revived church. And that is exactly what the chronicler is telling us in 2 Corinthians 7:14. Let me just give you just a couple of things on the context of this. Just a few things before I outline the four things. And that's this. The book of Chronicles is written after Israel returns from the Babylonian captivity. They have returned from the Babylonian captivity. They are having various leaders, but Israel has now, can you believe it? God took them into Babylonian captivity because of their sin to bring corrective discipline upon them. But now, and then as he promised in Jeremiah, after 70 years, he has returned them. But now that they're back, guess what they're doing? They are intermarrying with paganism. They are actually engaging in child sacrifice. They're moving back toward child sacrifice, the worship of Molech. All of those things are the very things that sent them under God's judgment and discipline. They are now embracing again after he returned them to the land. They're doing it again. So the chronicler takes on himself the writing of a historical narrative. Now, originally, it was not two books, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. It was just Chronicles. We have later divided it up so we can get our hands around it. 1 Chronicles, he is showing them God's grace and favor to his covenant people as he has taken them and put them in the land, and he gave them judges, and then he gives them a king, and then he brings in King David, and this is what he does with David. And then 1 Chronicles end as Solomon is coming to the throne, and then 2 Chronicles begin with Solomon building the temple and the glory of God coming into the temple, and as the glory of God comes into the temple and it's dedicated and consecrated, God declares five things about the temple. This is my house. It is God's house. It is God's dwelling place. It's a place of sacrifice. It is a place of prayer. This is the place of my name. That's what he says, those five things. And it's a glorious day. They're feasting. They're doing all of these things. Now, by the way, can I stop here just for a moment? I would give anything to be able to trace that out with you, because he's about to say, if my people are called by my name, and he has given his attention to the temple that bears his name and his dwelling place, and that what's going to happen is that temple is pointing to Jesus, and Jesus is going to come, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that temple. He will be the house of prayer. He will be God in the flesh. He will bring the sacrifice for our sins. He will be the intercessor for us. And he is Emmanuel, God with us. Then he saves us at Calvary, and then he makes us his temples, so that you and I have the dwelling of God within us, the name of God upon us. And we bring not dead sacrifices, but living sacrifices of praise. And we have God's presence within us. That's where we are. And that's the strain. But at this moment, here's the temple called by his name. Here's the people called by his name. Now in Jesus, the people in the temple are going to be the same in Christ in the coming of the new covenant. But here they are, and as he looks at this temple and this great moment of joy, he says to Solomon, when, by the way, notice the language, when, if I will, when I close up the heavens, bring pestilence to the land, bring famine to the land, shut up the sky so there's no rain in the land, when I do that. Now, what does he tell you? Why does God do that in the lives of his people? Why does he do that? Because they have sinned against him. It's corrective discipline. So he's telling them, my people, I'm faithful, but my people are never fully faithful. That's why I have to keep working with him to bring him back. He doesn't say, if this happens, he says, when it happens. And then he says, but when it happens, you're my people. And when it happens, and I am correcting you, I am correcting you for a reason. And that reason is to work within you so you come back to me. So when I do that, now hear the if my people will humble themselves, seek my face, pray, and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear, forgive them, restore them, and renew the landscape around them. That's what I will do.
God's answer for America is the same as it was for ancient Israel. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's broadcast was taken, write and request The Profile of Revival, or simply ask for message number 13675. Again, that's message number 13675. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of today's CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. There have been periods of time in world history and in our nation's history where God brought great revival, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which led to widespread positive response to the good news of Jesus Christ. What led up to these great awakenings? Could we see such a revival again in our day? Harry Reeder examines biblical revival as seen in both the Old and New Testaments in this 20-part series, Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective. Harry examines the portrait, prayer, need, and profile of revival. He shares over a dozen examples from the Scriptures of what biblical revival looks like and the lasting impact that revival brings to the individual as well as to a society. Our broken world is in need and is longing for another great awakening. Should we not know what the Bible has to say about revival? Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective would make a welcome addition for your personal study or for a group Bible study. To order this set, go online to briarwood.org/revival. That's briarwood.org/revival. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. It's available free at your favorite app store. Simply type in Briarwood PCA. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.